Are you ready for this? John chapter 19 and verse 28. We're going to read from the New International Version of the Bible. The Bible says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Hallelujah. I want you to look at your neighbor this morning, and I want you to give to that person our text, or better still, our theme for the next several weeks. Tell the person for me this morning, it is finished. Come on, say to another person, it is finished. Look for another person, it is finished. Yet another person, it is finished. Father, in the name of Jesus, inspire us, enlighten us with your word. Bring about healing, bring about change, bring about transformation through the preaching and the teaching of your word. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, and we worship you. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. In recent times, I've been thinking about how, if we're not careful, our generation is fast becoming the ungrateful generation. Okay, the ungrateful generation. I have come to find out that we tend to judge God or to measure the goodness of God by his latest provision of material things in our lives. So somebody who has enjoyed the goodness of God before now looks at what is happening right now in his life and begins to question whether God is good. Okay? Some even go to as far as, is there a God? Okay? They forget how they went through school. They forget how they had sickness and they were healed. They forget how they've been protected severally. And they look at the fact that I wanted him to do something for me and he has not done it. Maybe there's no God. Or maybe there's a God and he's not good. Somebody says stuff like, what everybody is talking about, I've never experienced before. So they judge God by their experience. You may have testified about it, but if it has not happened for me, he does not do it. Okay? We are becoming the what? The ungrateful generation. It bothers me because it's not just that we feel or we act like the ungrateful generation. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5 is very instructive. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. It says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. You see a lot of that on social media nowadays. Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Is that not surprising? Ungrateful. And it goes on to say, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Look at the last one, or this line. It says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are signs of the last days. People are ungrateful. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So if I'm not feeling good, I judge God or I treat God based on how I feel. If it is good, it is God. If it is nice, it is God. If I want what I have, then he is a good God. If I don't get what I want, then is there a God? I kept thinking about this. And I said to myself, perhaps we are becoming the ungrateful generation because we are entitled. Because we are entitled. And let me tell you, entitlement is a temptation for every or any person who does not go through any process to get what they have. Watch this closely. When you don't go through anything, when you don't pay any price for whatever you have, especially if you woke up to having it, there is a tendency for you to expect it to always be there, and it's your right to have it. I'm not sure you got this. You know, I was thinking about it one time like that, and it dawned on me that my kids have never had to go to public transportation. I was just thinking. Now, I'm not bragging, and I'm not even certain it's to their advantage. Do you understand? My son is 4, and in his 4 years of existence, there was never a time somebody did not come to get him from school. And 80% of the time, is daddy. In fact, one time, he questioned me for coming with his mother's car. And when they were talking, and you know, because Letty is a little older, she's 9, so she remembers where we used to live. She remembered the car I used to drive. And as we were talking, it dawned on us that this little guy does not know my former car. I'm not sure you know what that means. All his life, his dad has always had a luxury car. So in his consciousness, it's abnormal not to have a car. It's abnormal not to have a luxury car. And the reason why I take care of my car the way I do is because I know where I'm coming from. I'm not sure you're getting this. See, when you're born to a rich father, there is a challenge, there is a problem. You think waking up and having whatever you want is normal. Yet what made your father rich in the first place is because he knew, if I don't do something about it, poverty is knocking on my door. Suffering is knocking on my door. See, but we have kids now who don't know what it means to suffer. There is a problem. In their future, they will not know how to build on what their father has given them. Because as far as they are concerned, it should be there. Now watch how they behave when it's not there. That's the entitlement I'm talking about. There's a way they cry. So my son, I pick him up from school and say, Daddy, let us go to the supermarket. And I say no. Before now, he would ask me why, and I'll try to look for a good reason. In recent times, I just look at him, I tell him, because I said so. I just need you to understand that there was a time we used to pray before we go to the supermarket. There was a time we used to trust God to visit the supermarket. There was a time we used to mark, when last did we go to the supermarket? So that the next time we go to the supermarket and we pick any stuff, we look rich, we look loaded, we look settled, but every time we pick stuff, we're saying, thank you, Jesus. There was a time this required a plan. There was a time this required a strategy. I mean, just that you have a list and you can go and buy everything on your list, not go with your list and come back home and start an argument. Oh, I'm not sure you got that. Some people don't understand what I'm talking about, and that's the entitled generation. You see, I'm talking to people that the first time they asked you in school was religion. And you wrote Christianity. Be careful. Because for so many of us, it's lost on us. It's lost on us. Some of us have just always had God in our lives, and it's just been a good God. And we enjoy salvation, and we think God is not good because we have lost sight of what he did for us in Christ. I'm not sure you got that. Listen, if we realize the essence of what God has already done in Christ, we will live the rest of our days in gratitude. Are you getting this? If you are conscious, you know, I'm saying, God, 2020 has to go according to plan. And if it does not go according to plan, I'm wondering whether the word is working. It is because you have lost sight of what he did in Christ. This is what I'm trying to let you understand. The best that God can do for you, he did in your past. I'm not sure you're getting this. If God does not do anything for you again, if you don't get a job, if you don't get married, if you don't get a child, if you don't get the house, if you don't get the visa, if you don't get anything, God is still a good God because he saved you. You see, but for most of us, the essence of that salvation is lost. Did you come to church this morning? It's lost. And the Holy Spirit said something to me. He said, if you have faith in the finished works of Christ, you will never doubt any of God's promises. I'm not sure you got that. If you have faith in the finished works of Christ, if you understand what God did for us in Christ, you will never doubt any of his promises anymore. Are you getting this? You will never doubt any of his promises anymore. If you have faith in the finished works of Christ, you will never doubt any of God's promises. So for the next 9 weeks, that's a threat. If you get it in 4 services, I'll back off. If I notice you don't get it, I'm going to be in this series till Easter. Because we have to get it. Are you getting this? So David says, I will come into his what? His presence with praise in my mouth. I will come into his, with thanksgiving in my heart. I will come to his courts with praise. You know the reason why? Every time I approach him, I am conscious of what he has already done. So the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. You know the reason why you're not anxious for anything? Because you know who you're dealing with. So it says, come to God with prayer, with petition, and when you're done, it's with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Listen, if we consider what he has done, we will keep thanking him and have no courage to ask for anything. And I'm trusting God that in the course of this series, that's what's going to happen to you. That it will dawn on you what he has done. Hallelujah. That it will dawn on you what he has done. So let's go back to our text. John 19 and verse 28. The Bible says, later, knowing that everything has now been finished. What's he talking about? Later. So Jesus was on the cross. Jesus was going through a lot of pain, but he was conscious that something is going on. He was conscious that something is, there is a process going on. So later, knowing that everything has been completed or everything has been finished, he said, I am thirsty. Not because he was. Oh boy. Listen. I don't know if you've been around anybody dying before. Thirst is not the next thing on their mind. But he did that to fulfill scripture. Because even in his death and in his pain, Jesus was trying to pass us a message. And what I'm going to do every time I come to preach on this is I'm going to show you at least one thing he's trying to tell us in that statement, it is finished. Hallelujah. He said, I'm thirsty. So they soak a sponge in vinegar, and then they put it and lifted it to his lips. When he received the drink, now we're going to read scripture with scripture, and of course, we're going to look Matthew, Luke, and John and put all their stories together to get the story. Because what the other said was that after this, that he cried with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. Now, they did not say what he said. John tells us what he said. So when we combine it, we know that he said this with a shout. When he said it is finished, it was not a whisper. Because Matthew and Luke and Mark said, he said it with a loud voice. It is finished! Now watch this. When he spoke there, it was not spiritual language. When Jesus was speaking there, he was speaking a business language. The Greek word, as a matter of fact, translated into this phrase, it's not a phrase, it's a word. Just one word in the Greek is what Jesus said that they translated to, it is finished. And it's a business or an accounting term that means paid in full. Are you here this morning? It's the Greek word tetelestai, paid in full. He shouted, okay, he's in pain, but he felt the need to shout, paid in full. And then he gave up his spirit. Hallelujah. What was he trying to communicate? What was Jesus trying to tell us? First, you need to realize, by using that legal, that contract language, Jesus was telling us, listen, a legal activity is going on here. Are you getting this? A legal activity is going on here. A contract is being executed. Bible language, covenant. Okay? Covenant is an old Bible word for contract. Are you getting this? For the contract to be binding, there has to be what? Offer, acceptance, and consideration. Are you with me? I didn't waste my daddy's money. Offer was from God. Okay? Acceptance was from Jesus. Sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. I have come to fulfill your will as it's written concerning me in the volume of the books. Okay? So he accepted. Then on the cross, he gave what? The consideration. And at that point, he knew. Let me help you understand what I'm saying. It is like Dr. Banji going to Koscharis and dropping the money for a brand new BMW. Listen, all they gave Oga is receipt. But everybody must know that he has what now? He has a BM. Say, but you have not taken the delivery. Say, they're no bond them. Let them not deliver my car. Why? I have a receipt and it says what? Paid in full. I didn't give them deposit. It was not a layaway. I didn't say I will come back next week. I paid in full. So when Jesus gave the consideration for that covenant, he said, I'm looking at the process. The process said, I will go to their office. The process said, when I get to their office, they will offer me champagne. And I will say, I'm not drinking because I'm a believer. Then after that, we'll go through the contract. And then after that, I will drop the what? I will make the transfer. That's what we do now. And then the accountant will confirm that the transfer has been done. And then they will write the receipt and stamp it saying what? That I have paid. Upon that, I can call my wife and say what? We have a brand new car. Look at the text again. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished. The same word, tetelestai, is what was there. It's a contract. It's a covenant process. That everything has now, in other words, there were things that had to happen. And the things that were supposed to happen have happened. Now that those things have happened, what is supposed to happen after that must follow. Because it is finished. Hallelujah. One of the things I love so much about the Bible is how that from the book of Genesis to Malachi, everybody, one way or the other, whether they knew what they were doing or did not know what they were doing, were pointing and prophesying about Christ, the Messiah. So from Genesis chapter 3, God's game plan was, look, they have committed a sin or they now owe a debt that they cannot pay. You know, I was reading the book of Hebrews in the last week. And let me be frank with you. When I read my Bible, I read as a human being. I try to process a lot. I got to the point where it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I started wondering, what kind of God is this? Watch this. Because you need to understand, for it to be sin is because God said it is sin. So God, if you are the one that can make the law, and you are sovereign, why did you say that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin? Why did you give us a condition that we cannot meet? You know the reason why? Because grace is not a New Testament issue. Oh boy. Oh. Tell your neighbor, wake up, wake up, wake up. Tell the person, catch up with pastor right now. Say, you catch up before he takes off. So at the point where God was judging Adam and Eve, at the back of his mind was grace. Throughout, when he was giving them the laws of Moses, he gave them the law to show man, you can't pay. So the reason why without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin is not a problem, was because when he said it, he knew where the blood was going to come from. Are you getting this? See, I'm going to come in the flesh. I am going to pay for them. Whilst doing it, I'm going to show them how to live. But at the end of that process, I am going to what? I'm going to pay for their sins. And they can receive it by grace. There was never a time that man was not in existence by the grace of God. You can write that one somewhere. It should help you never to deal with God from a legalistic standpoint. The moment a man is beginning to prove and say, this one, you need to understand that you have life in the first place. What did you do to qualify for it? Where's your receipt? Amen. What did Adam pay for God to conceive the idea? Let us make man in our own image. It has always been by grace. The source of a thing is the sustenance. You came by grace and you would only thrive by grace. So when he said without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin, it was not talking about our blood. So he told us to shed animal blood for us to understand what's going on. And they did that every year because the blood of goats and bulls was not able to remit sin. And they had to do that annually. Are you getting this? Oh, so what of the blood of a human being? That's where the ritualists got it wrong. It has to be the blood of a sinless, spotless human. The blood of a sinless, spotless human. From the beginning of that standard, man was not able. So God did not give us an impossible condition because he is a difficult God. He gave us an impossible condition so that we can quickly get to the end of ourselves. To know we can't help ourselves. So that when he shows up to help us, we can receive him. I needed to say all of that for you to understand what I'm talking about. So when Jesus said, it is finished, what is he trying to let us understand? I want you to take note that from the moment Jesus got on the way to Calvary, he stopped speaking to man. I need you to pay attention to that. Because you need to understand this contract is not between Jesus and us. Every time on the cross, he spoke to God. Amen? Except the time where he said to John, take care of my mother. He spoke to God. Forgive their sins, for they know not what they are doing. It was not for us. He was speaking to God. So when he said, it is finished, he was not talking to us in that sense. He was talking to God. Okay? He was talking to God. And this is what Jesus was trying to say. I have fulfilled my part of the covenant. Lord, over to you. I have fulfilled my part of the covenant. Lord, over to you. So the first major lesson we must learn from the crucifixion of Jesus is that God can be trusted. Amen? If there's anything Jesus is trying to tell us to start with, is that God can be trusted. There are three parties in the crucifixion. There is the rejection of man. That's what we were supposed to do. We didn't have a choice. Then there was what? There was the sacrifice of Jesus. He was the only one that could lay down his life. But salvation does not end there. Because it's not salvation until we get to resurrection. Are you listening to me? So at the point where Jesus gave up the ghost, the process was not over. But his part in the process was over. Let's go back to the good doctor. All he can do is go to Koscheri's office, give them the money, and sign the documents. But they are the ones that need to make the delivery. The contract is not over until they fulfill their part. But who is going to leave their money? Amen. We're going to buy something one time like that. Okay, I can't even remember. Yeah, we're going to buy tiles for the church. And then we contacted this guy over the phone. We negotiated for the price. So I told him, you can come and make delivery. When you get here, your money will be waiting for you. He said, no, that's not the way we do it. He said, you will pay us first, then we will deliver. I said, I didn't just come to Lagos. I don't even know where you are. We are talking on the phone. You say you are to relay somewhere. We should just send money to you and trust you to deliver. If you don't deliver, where would I go to? I just want you to picture me when I get to the police station. They will be saying, make a statement. As you are making the statement, what the policeman will be saying in his mind, Mumu man. Mumu man. In Lagos, where people don't even buy gala and pay until they collect change. Have you thought we create at least four jobs that purpose alone? So how many do you have? I say, how many do you want? Two. As the guy is giving you two, you bring change for 500. Zero trust. Are you getting this? What if God did not raise him from the dead? So what he's trying to tell us is what? God can be trusted. Hallelujah. You know the reason why Jeremiah 1 and 12 tells us that he watches over his word to perform it or to fulfill it. In other words, when history aligns with prophecy, it is proof that God can be trusted. I'll say that again. When history aligns with, because you need to understand, no writer of the Bible sat in concert or in consultation with each other. They all dealt individually with God and they wrote what God said to them. They did not know what the other person was writing. Okay? That is prophecy. What we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were people just recording history. Amen? They said concerning Peter, and we can use that as an element of the rest of the disciples, that he had not gone to school. Do you understand? So the New Testament was not written based on an accurate understanding of the Old Testament. They just recorded what they saw. They did not know accurately what was said before. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. How do we know about Abraham? Moses just recorded what God told him by revelation. Oh, are you getting this? I wish I had time. There are hundreds, okay? Hundreds of prophecies and fulfillment of prophecies concerning Christ. And I just want to show you four of them this morning. Okay? And what they are telling us is, look, this God you are serving, when he says something, he sees to it that it comes to pass. God can be trusted. So let's look at the first one, the rejection of the Jews. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Isaiah wrote what God told him. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. So there is proof he did nothing wrong. There is proof he was not an offender. Okay? While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Now look at verse 21. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked them. They all answered, crucify him. Look at verse 23. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. They didn't answer. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. They were not trying to act out Isaiah's prophecy. This is the faithfulness of God. When history aligns with prophecy, it means God can be trusted. How about his silence before Pilate? Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Matthew 27 and verse 12 to 14. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Because when you are accused and you have an alibi and you keep quiet, it means you have a death wish. Well, I'm not sure you're getting this. Let's move on because of time. How about the casting of lots for his clothes? Psalm 22 and verse 16 to 18. Dogs surrounded me. A pack of villains encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. John chapter 19 and verse 23 to 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, how did they crucify him? They pierced his hands and his feet. When they crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. So this is what the soldiers did. Were they trying to cooperate with Isaiah? No. When prophecy aligns with history, it means God can be trusted. How about the rejection of God? Psalm 22 and verse 1 to 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Verse 2 says, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Matthew 27 and verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Tell your neighbor for me this morning, God can be trusted. Hallelujah. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. This is just 4 out of over 100. Over 100. I wish I had time. Do you know that even after Jesus gave up the ghost, just so that we will be sure, there were things that still happened that God got at, that Jesus was not alive to control. He said in Psalm 22 that his bones were not broken. Amen? And God saw to it. They suggested, let us break his bones so that he can die on time. By the time they got to him, they found out he was what? He was already dead. So instead of breaking his bones, they just pierced his sides. And by the piercing of his sides, the blood was shed for the remission of our sins. Are you listening to me? What's my conclusion this morning? God can be trusted. God watches over his word to perform it. When history aligns with prophecy, it means God can be trusted. What he says is what he does. Hallelujah. So what is the proof of our trust in God? Just like Jesus, our obedience and our confession. Amen. What is the proof of our trust in God? Our obedience and our confession. Bible says, Jesus said, I lay down my life. You can't take it away from me. He said, I lay it down and I will pick it up again. But when he said, I will pick it up again, he was counting on God to resurrect it. So when he said, Lord, unto your hand I commit my spirit, it was a transaction. I trust you that you will resurrect me. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 helps us to understand that it was God who brought him back from the dead. In death, it was surrender. And just before he gave up, he confessed, "It is finished." Hallelujah. Let's rise up on our feet this morning.